Amen. If you would stand with me this morning and look in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. Praise the Lord. How great the Lord is. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. They sung that a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. That's the first time they've ever sung together. I thought, man, we got to get this thing on Sunday morning. So the preacher put a little request in there. Amen. When you're a preacher, sometimes you can do that. That is a blessing. Amen. Praise God. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 13. And my heart's been filled up already this morning. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Anybody glad about that verse? Amen. Amen. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we are so encouraged this week by the faith of these men and women who have surrendered all to you, Lord, and to take the gospel around the world. And I pray as a church that we would be a missions church, that Lord, you would give us your heart, weigh upon us the weight of God's word this morning. May we feel the weight of it. Lord, let us leave very different. Help us to be molded more into the image of Christ. May we be sacrificial in our sending, in our giving, in our going, in our praying. God, I pray if anyone today doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that today they might place their faith in the only hope of salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning we conclude our missions week entitled, "By Faith We Run." And it's been an awesome week. Last week was a blessing with Adolfo Ruesga, wasn't it? And our missionary to Mexico, how exciting. And we're going to be taking a mission trip there to Mexico with Adolfo at the end of January. We was able to hear about his work. Then we saw a video of the Walls family to Taiwan last week. That was awesome. Bryson Thompson, he came and preached a powerful sermon this last Wednesday. He's going to be starting a church north of Dayton in Inglewood area this next fall. We're excited to be able to get behind that work. And we saw a video on an update from Tanzania also on Wednesday. Then Thursday, Brother Eric and Ashley were with us. And man, that was exciting, wasn't it? Eric preaching a great sermon out of John 4 and seeing the work that God's using him to do. And he's traveling all over the country right now raising support. And in 9 months, he's already raised 50% of his support for the field. And he's booked up to preach in churches all the way through May. So he is tied up, and he's preaching at a conference tonight down in Wilmington. He's going all over the place and excited for those guys. We got an update from our church planters over in Eaton, Ohio, Ben and Kayla Myers, and excited to hear the souls that are being saved there. We got updates from Ireland, some of our missionaries there. Friday, Brandon, Rachel Ivy shared about their missions work to the Philippines and the miracles God is opening up there. This week has been exciting, man. I could just go on and on, but just the work that God's doing. Just know when you are a part of missions, you are a part of every one of those. As you pray and as you give and as you're a part of investing in those ministry works. And I believe we have an amazing opportunity as a church to make a huge impact on the world through the gospel, through missions. Right now, we support 25 missionaries overseas, 3 works in Ohio, 3 church plants, and we have 1 evangelist, Kent York, who's preaching all over the country. And we have a total of 29 missions works that we support that allows us to be able to invest in thousands of people every week that are able to hear the gospel. Isn't that awesome, Lighthouse? Amen. Isn't that exciting? Today is our inside of your bulletin there, you'll find one of these little faith promise missions. And we do this once a year. You won't hear me preach on this 2 months from now and 6 months from now. And we do this once a year. We have a missions focus week. And in this missions card, this is a commitment card. And I just want to show you this and make sure you understand what it is. It's called Faith Promise Missions, and we started this last year, and God has allowed our church to see such blessings from this. But it just says on there, I commit to faithfully give to missions, and then you pray about what God's allowed you to do. I hope that you've already prayed this week, and God's laid an amount in your heart, but then you circle weekly or monthly, and this is addition to my regular tithes and offerings. This is between you and the Lord. Don't put your name on these, but we're going to be collecting these starting today, and so we'll finish those next week. If you still need some time to pray about that, but we're gonna be collecting these at the end of service. We'll have some men in the back with the basket. You can place those in as you leave today. But I encourage you to pray about that. And these are year-long commitments. So if you signed one last year and you say, does that still hold up every year? We start back over. So whatever you decide to give every year, you need to re-up one of these. And I encourage you, this is something that you need to do all year long, because what we are able to give toward missions is based on what we have coming in on these cards. Right now, we need $925 a week to be able to sustain what we have going out in missions. That's $3,700 a month, or over $41,000 a year that we send out to get the gospel out around the world. And what that comes down to is about $1 a day per family. So the question is this: can our families in America sacrifice $1 a day to do missions at Lighthouse? Amen? I think most of us could look in our life and say, you know what, I think I could squeeze and sacrifice and do that. Maybe I need to give up some of my snacks. Maybe I can make a sacrifice here or there. And most of us don't even have to sacrifice much to do $1 a day. Now, $925 is what we need to sustain, but we don't want to just sustain. We want to move forward, because we have four new missionaries we want to take on. Richie and Missy Orrick to Wales. Man, those guys are so... And we want to start supporting them. They were here a couple weeks ago. Brandon and Rachel Ivey to the Philippines. Corey and April McTague to Canada. And Bryson and Chandra Thompson to North Dayton there. And if we're able to raise that extra $400, we're going to be able to, because we support these guys at $100 a month. And so we want to be able to raise that. And so we are going to need, as a church family, all of us, to increase our giving or to start giving. And so every year, me and my wife always increase our missions giving. And I encourage you to pray about that. If you're already giving, then pray about what God would allow you to increase. If you're already, if you're not giving, just start somewhere. Start somewhere and see what God can do. When we're all involved, that goes a long way. Amen. And this is, listen, nobody here in this church outside of this one man over here is ever going to witness to a Tibetan in Canada. Anybody else going up to Canada to witness to Tibetans? None of us are. So if we have a heart for them, then we need to say, man, we could get behind a guy who believes the Bible, who loves Jesus Christ, who's willing to go, and he knows what it means to have some fortitude. Listen, missions is tough. I mean, I've talked to these missionaries. It's tough. He's already weathered 10 or so years on the mission field, so these guys are seasoned. Rachel and Brandon Ivy, they've been in the Philippines now for a couple years. Rachel had grown up as a missionary child in Kenya. Her parents are missionaries in Kenya still for 37 years, and so we got some seasoned missionaries that we're able to get behind. Amen. What a blessing to be a part of this. And so today I want to preach, in the time remaining, why we must be a missions church. Why we must be a missions church. I wrote down about 8 reasons, but I'm only going to get to like 3 of them today, okay? And let me just jump into them. First of all, why we must be a mission church: because the world is lost in sin. The world is lost. The world is not saved. The world is not saved. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and come short, right? And sin is violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4. So we've all sinned. Romans 3:19 and 20 tells us all the world will become guilty before God. Everyone's going to be guilty. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Because we are sinners, we will be guilty and we will die. Not only is physical death a reality for all in the world, but spiritual death. Romans 20 verse 15 speaks of this. It says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So according to the word of God, all the world is sinners, all the world is guilty, and all the world is not headed to heaven. All the world is headed away from heaven into a real hell. When Jesus came to preach, the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. When Jesus comes on the scene, the Bible tells us the world was sitting in darkness. The Christless life is a dark life awaiting death. These people that Jesus was speaking about when he came into the world and began to preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 4, they believed in God. They believed in the one true God. They even believed in God's word. They were very religious, but they did not believe in Jesus. They had the external works, but not the internal reality. And believing in God and having religious works, Jesus taught, kept them in the dark. Listen, before we were saved, there was a real darkness that we were in. Ephesians 5:8 says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light. How? In the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, Satan keeps us in the dark. He keeps the world, I should say, in the dark, lost people in the dark. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan supernaturally works against the seed of the gospel, the light of the gospel, to pluck it out of people's hearts, to keep them from that truth. And the only remedy the world has is what John 8:12 says. This is what Jesus said. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, he said, I am come a light into the world. Listen, there's no one else that's a light outside of Jesus, and all who receive him then become lights in the world. Amen? So why must we be a mission church? Because the world is lost, friends. They are lost. Secondly, we must be a mission church because it is God's plan to reach the world. This is God's plan. God had one son, and he was a missionary. He came to foreign soil to bring the gospel of salvation. 1 John chapter 4:14 says, and we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. After Jesus came and brought salvation, he then commissioned his disciples to go throughout the world preaching the gospel. Last words are pretty important, aren't they? In the last words that Jesus gave in Acts 1 verse 8, he says this to his disciples. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That was their hometown. That's like saying, you'll be witnesses unto me in Xenia, then in Judea. And Judea is like going into the next town over, Beaver Creek. And then Samaria, that would be like going up where the, you know, some Jews hated Samaritans. That'd be like us going up to like Steelers land or something. And so, you know, you're really stretching your witness there. You know, but they are needy of the gospel, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So, and then it says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We are to take the gospel, and this was Jesus's plan. Listen, missions is God's plan A, plan B, and plan C for reaching the world. There is nothing else. There is no other plan God has. There's nothing else that he's resorting to. That's why at the end of Matthew 28, before he ascended into heaven, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The early church understood this, and even in the face of great persecution, they spread the gospel like a fire. Acts 8:4, the Bible tells us, after they faced persecution, that they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere spreading the message. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church at Antioch. The Bible tells us how God does this. In Acts 13, verse 2 and 3, let me give you some insights in what the Holy Spirit does as he calls people to send them out. And as Paul and Barnabas, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And in verse number 3, the Bible says this, when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands, the leadership of the church laid hands on them and sent them away. And the Holy Spirit led Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and they began to go out and spread the gospel and started churches all over that part of the world. Missions is God's plan to reach the world with the gospel. And so if you simply read the book of Acts, you'll see this is God's method. They went everywhere starting churches. And churches then are to send out pastors and missionaries to start churches locally, to start churches abroad, and the Holy Spirit will call people from the church to that work. Right. That's what Eric Woodworth is doing. Right. That's what God's doing in some of your hearts. Even, I believe, in this church, there are some of you God will call to start churches. God will call to send on the mission field. You say, how do you know? Because that's what God does, and that's what I'm praying for. And that's what others in this church are praying for. I am praying that God will call you if that's what his plan is for your life. Some of you, God's called you to be at that workplace wherever you're at and be a missionary at that workplace. Amen? But some of you, he's going to call into a place of special service that he wants you to be in. Those are 2 points. I'm going to give you the third point now. We're on point number 3. Isn't that quick? You guys are like, man, praise the Lord, this is moving. Now, the third point's real long, so I had to kind of go quick. There's a big and juicy one right here, buddy. Let me get a drink of water before we get into this one. We must, thirdly, be a mission church because Jesus is the only way of salvation. We live in an inclusive world today. The great doctrine of America is tolerance. We live in a day with anything and everything is true. Truth is based on what you want it to be. But I would ask, is that really true? Is truth what I want it to be, or is truth just what it is? People do not like absolutes because that means somebody is wrong. And nobody wants anybody to be wrong. The man who stands up and says, there are no absolutes, I must ask him, is that absolutely true? I would concede if there were no such thing as truth, there would be no such thing as error. Right? But every law and science, medicine, and the world is governed by laws, axioms, and standards of truth to test things by. Without them, chaos would ensue if there were no laws of truth. Truth, therefore, is not something that hinders people. Truth is actually something that delivers people. Truth is not something that enslaves, it literally liberates people. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many of you have come to the truth of the gospel, and it didn't hinder you, it set you free. And let's look at what God's word says about the question, is there only one way to heaven? And why is that so important? Because if Jesus is man's only cure for sin, no one goes to heaven without placing their faith in him for salvation. Therefore, all need to be saved. And so I must ask the first question, even to introduce this, is how many gods are there? And just stay with me as I walk through some of these questions. If you are antagonistic against this thought, just stay with me and ask these questions and let's see what the Word of God says. Isaiah 43 verse 10, God said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Read it with me, church. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's God's word on the matter. Amen. Either that's true or it's false. Right. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Right. That's true or false. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is none else, there is no God beside me. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Jewish Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. All throughout the Word of God you will find there is only one true and living God. Yes, so if that is the answer, if there is only one true God, the next question is, did he make different ways of salvation? If you concede there is only one God, did he make more than one way of salvation? Well, 1 John 4:14 says this, we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:10, here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment. That's what propitiation means, the propitiation for our sins. The Bible teaches throughout that salvation of sinners is only by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent by God the Father to bring salvation. The Bible teaches Jesus took upon himself our sin. He came to the earth in a perfect, sinless body. He lived a sinless life, and at the end of his life, he took our sin and he became our all-sufficient Savior. He died in the sinner's place so the sinner could become sinless. Matthew 18:11 says, if you want to know why Jesus came, this is why. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He came to save us. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you were to ask Jesus, why did you come, what do you think he would say? He wouldn't say, because I like the place. He wouldn't say, because I just wanted to come down here and enjoy the environment. He would say, I came to save you. I'm on a rescue mission. You don't realize how lost you are. You are headed to hell, and the only way you can be saved is if I take your sin and die a horrifying death in your place and take the punishment of sin. That's what this book teaches. So if Jesus is the only way, is he the only way, the one way that God made? Is he the? Some people would say, well, Jesus is a way, but he's not the only way. Well, you know, Jesus is a way, but he's not the only way. That's what some would say. Well, I would have to ask, is that what this book teaches? Since we learned that Jesus is a way God made, is he the only way? Listen to Isaiah 45, 22. God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He says, look unto me and be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the definite article, again, the life. No man cometh unto the Father. What's Jesus say? If you were to ask Jesus, how many ways are there to heaven, what do you think he would say? Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12 is a verse that Peter is speaking. Peter is speaking at this time. But right before this, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fills Peter's life, and this is what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we should be saved. We must be saved. I've had guys from other churches, literally in these cities that I've had people come to me who are so-called Christians. They say, we don't believe in that saved stuff. Well, then you're in a church that is not biblical.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You need to find a church. We don't need more churches. We need better churches that teach the truth.
Amen.
Our problem is it becomes deceptive, folks. I grew up in churches throughout my life, and I wasn't saved. Who wants to go to church your whole life and die and go to hell? Anybody want that? That would be bad news, wouldn't it? If I'm going to go to church, preacher, you better tell me what that book says on salvation. Don't be telling me your opinions and your suggestions. Now today, am I giving you my opinion, or are we looking to the Word of God? You know why we show? You know how many verses they're going through today? We have about 75 verses. This is not a church of opinion. This is a church of that book. And we must know what the book says, because I'm not the final word on the matter. Amen. And so what the Bible tells us is there's no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is what the book says. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And where is this eternal life? And this life is in his Son.
Amen.
He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. According to the Bible, how many ways are there, church? If you had an infection and you were going to die, and they told you you are going to die for sure, and then he said, but there is one remedy. There's only one remedy. Would you get upset with the doctor at that point and say, how can you be so narrow-minded to tell me there's only one cure for my disease? Or would you step back and say, you know what? You know my infection, and you know the cure. Praise God, there is a way to be healed. You wouldn't be upset there's only one way. You'd be thankful there is a way. Amen? And how foolish we are at God and say, God, how dare you only make one way? And people say, well, to say there's only one way, that's so narrow. And I agree, it's extremely narrow. It's so narrow, it's so tight, it's so close. But I would ask the question, is truth by definition, isn't it narrow? Do questions usually have 10 answers or one answer? If truth by definition is narrow, is it really that odd that there could be only one true answer for sin? One cure, one remedy. Christianity is a faith that's built on absolutes because God's word is absolutely true. The teaching of Jesus Christ are very close-minded. Jesus' teachings are very narrow, absolute. They are polarizing. Listen, Jesus' own words were so narrow and offensive. Listen to what Jesus said and decide for yourself. John 3:3, he told one of the most religious men in Israel, the chief teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 8:24, this is what Jesus said. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you were to ask Jesus, so if I don't believe in you, and I believe in karma, or I believe in some other way, if I believe in Muhammad, if I believe in anything else, the Dalai Lama, if I believe in anything else other than you, will I get to heaven? What do you think Jesus would say? Matthew 7:13, listen to what he says. He said, enter ye in at the strait, that means the narrow, the compressed gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And what's he say, church? And few there be that find it. Jesus taught the way is narrow. The way is narrow. Jesus spoke of two ways, two paths. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there's true and false fruit. Matthew 7:21, he said there's true and false believers, and there's a right and wrong foundation. Listen today, either you create your own way to heaven through your good works and through human achievement, or you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ and realize salvation is a divine accomplishment only done through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said he's the only way. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. John 3:18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36 reiterates that again, that it's only through Jesus Christ. You know, the woman at the well, Thursday night, Eric preached on the woman at the well. And as he was going through the conversation with her, she starts getting into a religious conversation with him. She said, you say in Jerusalem's the place to worship. We believe over here is the place to worship. Here's what Jesus said to her about her religion. John 4:22. This is what Jesus said, John 4:22. Jesus said to her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Did you get that? He looked at her and said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You're wrong. You don't even know what you worship. She knew who her God was that she believed in. She knew that her religious beliefs. And he says, you don't even know. Salvation is of the Jews. You know this book was written by all Jews? Do you know this is Jesus Christ? You say, then why aren't we Jewish? Because the Jews rejected Christ. The Jesus came as the Messiah, and when they turned away from Christ, the Bible teaches that God opened up the way of salvation to the Gentile people. And now we have the church, which is what in the New Testament is called a mystery. And the Bible teaches that all Israel will be saved, Romans chapter 11, and this beautiful doxology that Romans 11 speaks about, and we don't have time to go there today. And so we must listen, friends. You say, why do you say all that? Why are you making such a big deal about this? Because if Jesus is the only way people in Canada, the only way people in Honduras, the only way people in Mexico, the only way people down the street from you and me are going to heaven is if they've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And according to this book, that is what's happened. Why are there so many religions? I would say this, the worst thing in the world is religion. I would rather somebody be lost without anything, any belief, than to be religious. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Do you know religion's what hung Jesus on the cross? Religion has killed more Christians than anything has. The Bible says in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, Jesus said, especially in the last days. Well, who are these gods that these other religions are believing in? Listen to what the Bible says about that in 1 Corinthians 10:20. The Bible says, I say unto you, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. The Bible teaches that what is behind false religion are demons. Devils. It's false. It's enslaving. And if that offends you, listen, you are elevating your mind over the Word of God and you are saying, I don't like that. I think they should still go to heaven. Then listen to me. I believe the greatest lie Satan could tell us today is those people and those religions are still going to go to heaven, because that would close down missions, wouldn't it? Why do missions if they're going to go to heaven by believing in another God? Then let's not go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's not tell them. Some people believe that if they'd never heard, then they will still go to heaven. That ignorance equals salvation. Like if they don't have the information, God won't hold them accountable, really? Let me give an answer to that, because that's a great question people ask. And some people say, well, these other people in other religions are extremely sincere. What about people that are really sincere? I would say this, the most sincere people I've ever seen in religion are probably the jihadists. In 9/11, you've seen some of the most religiously devoted, sincere people act out on their belief system of a holy jihad. They fulfill an assigned fatwa in Islam. That they would die for Allah, then that guarantees their salvation. I've studied Islam. I know that for sure. That's what they teach. It's the only guarantee. This is an act of desperation. They are taught from a child that either you have a good angel on one side, a bad angel on the other, and if you are 51% righteous, you'll make it into heaven. Even Muhammad said, I don't even know if the balances are weighed in my favor when he died. Muhammad wasn't sure if he was going to heaven. Aren't you thankful we don't follow a religious teacher that was unsure? Jesus said, I go to the Father, and I'm coming back for you. I'm like, I believe in that. Amen? And so we follow a God who knows. He knows for sure. And listen, one of the most loving things you can do is to tell somebody the truth, even when it offends. My desire as a pastor is never to offend, and somehow I'm good at it. I promise, I never want to offend. But the gospel is offensive, isn't it? But when you love people, you tell them the truth. What about those who've never heard, preacher? Let me answer that. It's a twofold answer. Number one, the Bible teaches everyone on the planet has a chance to be saved. Everyone. How do you know? Because Romans 1:18 through 20, and I again, time forbids me from being able to go through all of this, and I'll just stay with me. I want to show you a couple things. Romans 1:18 through 20 teach that creation evidences there is a God. You say, what do you mean? When you walk outside and look at creation, it's one of those duh moments. It's like, oh. Do you know in America, the vast majority of Americans believe God created? In America, just look this up. Go home and Google the say, Google. Don't do it right now, but just the news agencies hate it. They're like, how can Americans, after they've been educated through all this, how do they still believe there's a creator? The vast majority of Americans still believe God created. Because the natural person doesn't walk out and say, you know what, man, all this just exploded from nothing and became an orderly everything. That makes a lot of sense, right? You know, the deoxyribonucleic acid that flows inside of our body that's inside of every one of our 100 trillion cells, that if you took all those 100 trillion cells and extracted those little brains, those DNA, and put them in, they would be so small and so tightly wound that information, you could put all of our DNA inside of a teaspoon. But if you stretched all of our DNA from end to end, it would go from the earth to the moon and back 500,000 times. Did all of that just come about by chance? I mean, this is incredible. And so we live in a world that when you walk out, you see there is a God. The Bible says, and it's called general revelation, that God lets everybody know that there is a God. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to, do we have that next verse, Titus 2:11? Let's look at this, Titus 2:11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to a few men. To only the elect, to just some men. Is that what it says, church? It hath appeared to how many? All men. That's pasa. That's all encompassing. Everyone. Everyone. God has brought the grace of salvation to all. But people cannot be saved just by general revelation, by creation. They need what's known as special revelation, which is the gospel. They need the truth. And let me show you how this works. Turn with me to Acts 10. We have a couple minutes remaining. Look at Acts 10. Stay real close to me on this. Real focused. I want you to see the weight of this truth. Acts chapter number 10. The Bible teaches this. This is the second part. What about those who've never heard? Number one, everybody has a chance. Number two, those who seek God will find him. Acts 10, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian band. And it says in verse 2, he was a devout man. That means he's very religious. He feared God with all of his house. he gave much alms, he gave a lot to the people, and he prayed to God always. Verse 2, now if you read through chapter 10 and 11, this man's not yet saved. He's not a Christian. He hasn't believed in Jesus because he doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't know. He just believes that God, we believe in God. Now look what happens. Because he sought God, because of that grace God put in his heart, he responded in turning and seeking. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, that's their time, but it's about 3 p.m. our time, a day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, talking about Simon Peter, surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. There's information you need. There's truth that you need to know. Because your believing in God is not enough. Your believing in a God or the God is not enough. You need to know about Jesus Christ. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe, according to 1 Corinthians 1. So let's see what happens. So Peter is praying the next day. God comes to him and shows him a vision. And the Bible tells us that Peter was thinking on this vision. And look what happens in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So this man in Caesarea sent his guys, three of his guys, over to Joppa, to Peter's house, and says, we want Peter to come down. Before they even get to the house, God's already working on Peter's heart, saying, there's three men that are looking for you. Just go with them. Don't doubt anything. Just go with them. And it says, verse 20, arise therefore, get thee down to go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Who sent them? Did Cornelius send them or to God? God. But God spoke to Cornelius and through him had him sent. Then Peter went down and he went with the men and he goes with them. Listen to how Peter rehearses this story. Because Peter goes to their house. Cornelius has like all of his friends. He's like, everybody come over. This guy's coming from Joppa and he's going to tell us what we need to know about God. So the house is packed. So Peter comes and he comes in and I mean the place is packed. And they're like, we're ready. Tell us what we need to know. You know what Jesus said? He that hath ears, let him hear. Is that what he said? He that hath ears, let him hear. And they were willing to hear. And he preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and that whole household got saved. Now look at chapter 11. Look how Peter rehearses this. He's telling his other fellow Jews about what happened. Look at verse 12. So he's rehearsing this to them. He said, and the Spirit bade me go with them. He told me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into this man's house. And he showed us how he, Cornelius, showed us how he saw an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Look what the angel told. This is the details of what the angel told Cornelius. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? Saved. You shall be saved, because he wasn't yet saved. You understand? In Acts 10, verse 1 through 6, he believed in God, he gave money, he did all these righteous, external, religious things, and he was really seeking God, and God says, that heart that wants to know me, I will send a missionary. I will call a man to go and bring him words whereby he and all his house shall be saved, because through Jesus alone can a person be saved. And so God calls people like Corey and his family and Brandon and Rachel and calls them to go overseas or to go up to Canada or to go over to Honduras in Eric's case or to go somewhere around the world to share the gospel, because those people God has stirred up and they're calling out to God, and God will call a man and send them there. And you know what part we play in that is our prayers, is our going in times, but our giving. We need to support the ones who will go. Ours is the easy part. You with me? Amen. It's a whole lot easier dropping a dollar, or dropping money inside of an offering than it is to pack my family up and move up north or to head over to another country and learn a language. You know how tough that is? Neither do I. I had to learn the language of the Zenianites, right? You taught me some new cuss words down here I'm not allowed to say, man. My mom's like, where you been? I said, I've been in Xenia. She washed my mouth out with soap. You know, you guys, I'm teasing you. Praise the Lord for His grace. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that when you turn to God, God has already turned to you? He is drawing you to Himself. God wants those people in third world countries to be saved. And why must we be a missions church? Listen, if people will say this, I believe that people in other countries, if they never heard the gospel, they'll still be saved. If that's the case, the last thing we would want to do is tell them. Because if ignorance equals salvation, if we send a missionary to a village of 1,000 people who've never heard of Jesus, if he told them, then they would be accountable. And if 999 of them got saved, he just went in and condemned one to hell. You understand how messed up that theology would be? That's demonic. That's wrong. That's false. Not one place in the Bible can you support that. Anybody can support that. Yet I've talked to many Christians in my life who they somehow hold to that. They don't get that from the Bible. They get that from wishful thinking. It's the same wishful thinking of the person today on 2nd Street that thinks they're going to heaven because they treat their neighbors nice. It's the same false teaching that goes into our minds that thinks because I've been a good person and raked my neighbor's leaves that I'm going to heaven. Listen, we have a lot of false things that can fill our minds, but the truth of God's word is the hammer, isn't it? And this is what we got to build our life upon. So if people, listen, we need to be a missions church because it's God's plan A, B, and C to reach the world, because the world is lost, and because Jesus is the only way. You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. The Bible says He's not willing any would perish, but all would come to repentance. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The weight of it laid on Him. And so today, we love Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so, praise God, they can be saved by calling on Him. But we need to send people, we need to pray, we need to give. What will you do today with this message? What will you do today? Will you allow it to become your conviction? Will you own it? You say, you know what, I'm gonna get involved, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna walk down that missions hall every week and grab a missions letter, I'm gonna pray for these guys specifically. I'm gonna give, I'm gonna start giving, I'm gonna make some sacrifice in my life to be a part of giving. I'm willing to go. God, if you would want me to go to the mission field, I would go. I'm going to go on a mission trip, or I'm going to go on my neighbors. You are a missionary where you're at too, amen? Those are local missions. What will you do? Let me close out with this. In 1993 film, Schindler's List, anybody known Schindler's List or seen that before? It chronicled the heroic efforts of a German industrialist named Oskar Schindler. Through his unselfish activities, there were over 1,200 Jews on the trains to Auschwitz that were saved. The film on television has some very graphic and disturbing scenes, but the message is very profound. After Schindler found out what was happening in Auschwitz, he began a systematic effort to save as many Jews as he could. For money, he could buy a Jew to work in his factory, which was supposed to be part of the military machine of Germany. On the one hand, he was buying as many Jews as he could, and on the other hand, he was deliberately sabotaging the ammunition produced in his own factory. He entered the war as a wealthy industrialist. By the end of the war, he was basically bankrupt. When the Germans surrendered, Schindler met with his workers and declared that at midnight they would all go free. The most emotional scene of the film was when Schindler said goodbye to the financial manager of his plant, who was a Jew, and his good and trusted friend. As he embraced his friend, Schindler began to sob and say, I could have done more. He looked at his automobile and said, why did I save this? I could have bought 10 Jews with this vehicle. And then he looked at another small possession. He said, this would have saved another one. Why didn't I sell my ring? Why didn't I do more? And as you watch that, you can't help but to think, will that be us at the end of our life? When you and I lay our heads on our pillow one last time, and we breathe our last, and we stand before God, will we say, why did I not do more? Why did I not do more? I mean, we are not living in a third world bankrupt country. We're going to throw away more food and more stuff. And in our life, we just need to examine. It's not wrong having nice stuff, man. If you got nice stuff, you need to praise God for it and be thankful for it. Nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong with life is when we are very generous to our own desires and very stingy to the gospel's needs. See, that's the problem. And as a church, dear God, let us be a missions church. Give us your heart today. Give us your heart. Don't let us miss this.